Last week in Revelation chapter 8, we saw sort of an introduction to the seventh seal judgment. You know, these seven seals, we've been talking about that. These are seven seals of judgment, God's judgment on the earth against all sin and unrighteousness. And this seventh seal is a revelation of seven trumpets, four of which prepare during the time of tribulation, what the Bible calls the time of tribulation. And I'm not going to get into all the different views of that because we don't have time in one setting. I want to know what God has for us in this passage concern as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for our comfort and our encouragement. The first four trumpets are a preparation, you might say, getting closer to the end, the second coming of Christ. You see, we believe in the second coming of Christ. And that is something that is unique to true Christianity. We believe that our whole salvation is conditioned upon Him, and that He fulfilled those conditions in His death, burial, and resurrection to put away our sins and establish righteousness, the very righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And we dwell in Him safe and secure. And so He died, He was buried, He arose, He ascended unto the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us, which is the powerful, continual pleading of the merits of His blood and righteousness on our behalf so that we are safe and secure. And He told His disciples that He's coming again. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming again. He's the one way, the truth, and the life for His people. And in these first four trumpets, we're not going to get to all of them, even the first four. The seventh, the first four is in the rest of this chapter, beginning at verse 7. The fifth trumpet is in chapter 9, and the sixth trumpet is in chapter 9. And then the seventh trumpet is on over in chapter 11. But the first four are a preparation for these last three, which mainly talks about the tribulation period, the trouble. And the title of this lesson is Jesus Christ, the Only Way of Life. Because that's what these first four trumpets, that's what they emphasize as the message of these trumpets. You know, a trumpet announces something. You know, there are trumpets in the Old Testament announcing the coming of an army, announcing the beginning of the day, announcing the end of the day and the night coming and going to sleep. Announce that we hear about the trumpet of Jubilee, which is the trumpet of joy. So it's a clarion call. And the message of this is flee from the wrath to come. Well, where do you flee to? You flee to Christ. You flee to what He accomplished, who He is God in human flesh, the God-man, mediator, the one way, the one mediator between God and men. And you flee to Him as the Lord your righteousness, because that's what it takes to avoid the judgments of God and His wrath. You see, Christ took the wrath for His people. And so we're going to see a parallel of this. These images that we're going to see, for example, today in the first two trumpets, the images that John sees in this revelation will find their meaning not in the local newscast, all right? But they'll find their meaning in the Old Testament. You know, so many people, when they talk about these images, they'll go to the modern-day technology. And they'll talk about atomic bombs, and they'll talk about military war machines, things like that. You know, Randy jokes on Cobra helicopters, is that what it was? You know, things like that's not what this is talking about. Now listen to me, though. Now, there may be modern war machines that are used of God to bring about His judgments of wrath and all of that. That's not what this is talking about. You have to find these images, these symbols, whatever they mean, in the Old Testament. And mainly it all comes under this, that the wrath of God abides on all who are not found in Christ. Now that's the lesson. I mean, you know, you say, well, I believe that locust there's a Cobra helicopter. Well, you've got no biblical reason to think that. That's just speculation. But what if you're right? Who cares? Who cares if you're right? All right, so it's a Cobra helicopter. It's still, if it kills me, and I'm not in Christ, it's God's judgment against me. So how are we going to be safe from the wrath of God? In Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way. So that's what this is talking about. And these judgments here, they start here in this seventh trumpet, or this seventh seal rather. And remember, who's worthy to open the seals? Only Christ. You see, man can't figure this out. Man doesn't have he neither has the intellect nor the spiritual mind to figure these things out. This is of God. Christ is opening these seals. And here in these trumpets, he's showing that he's sounding that clear message of warning. And that we who are in Christ are eternally safe from the wrath of God because of our union with him. Now look at the first one. Look at verse 7. It says, the first angel sounded, the first trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That's the first trumpet judgment. That trumpet judgment, hail and fire mingled with blood, reminds us of the plagues of Egypt. Well, a lot of these trumpets, they'll remind us of the plagues that fell on Egypt. You remember when the Hebrew children were in bondage to Egypt. And God sent, 10 plagues, I think it was, and the last plague was the plague of death, where God instituted the Passover for the Jewish nation. You know, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, this hail and fire mingled with blood describes physical disasters upon earth that bring death. That's what the blood means. Anytime you see blood in the scripture, it means death. We're saved by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? That means his death. What that means is the accomplishment and merit of what he accomplished alone when he died. So we talk about the precious blood of Christ. We sing about the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, we're not talking about his... When we sing things like that, and when we see this in Scripture, we're not talking about his literal blood coming upon our physical persons to wash us, even though there was literal physical blood shed on that cross, wasn't it? Well, even before the cross, he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? There was a real physical suffering and death of Christ. That brought about his actual physical blood being spilled on the ground. But it all means his death. So when the Bible talks about hail and fire mingled with blood, the hail and the fire we can talk about physical destruction, but what he's talking about is physical destruction that brings death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. And there's no getting around that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Death is the only consequence and judgment of God against sin. And that's why Christ had to die for our sins imputed to him. That's why he had to go through what he went through unto death. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, if you're not in Christ, what's going to have to happen? That'll be your death, what the scripture calls not only physical death, but the second death. And that's eternal damnation. Now that's what's going on here. He says, hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, this sin-cursed fallen earth, under the judgment of God, the judgment of death, even the second death. And you don't have to turn there. I've got this referenced in your lesson, Exodus chapter 9. You read this sometime, and I'll show you something that's real significant here. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 26, that's where the hail and the fire fell on Egypt, mingled with blood. And it talks about how only those who were out in the open died. They were out there with no shelter. They were out there with no covering. They were killed. What does that tell you? Well, unless we're under the shelter, unless we're under the right covering, which is what? Christ, our mercy seat. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Well, what does that mean? That's referring to the mercy seat. That's referring to Christ, our shelter. Christ, our covering. Christ, our hiding place. If you don't have Christ, the wrath of God will equal in your death, even the second death. And you read that back there because it talks about how those who were out in the open, how they were killed because they had no shelter. And that's a great picture of how the only way that we can be sheltered from the storm of God's wrath and be safe from the second death is to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. His righteousness imputed. It's the only way. Also, it tells us there in that Exodus 9 chapter, it says, only those in the land of Goshen were spared. Now, who was in the land of Goshen? Well, that was the Hebrew children. Remember, that's where I can't think of it. My mind went blank. Who is it? Jacob. Joseph's father. You remember when he came down, when they had the famine, they were given the land of Goshen, God's sealed ones. Remember, we've seen in these seal judgments, and we'll see another, we'll see it again, how the angels who were instruments of God's judgment upon the earth were commanded, not the ones who were sealed in their foreheads. All right? That sealing, what is that sealing? What does it mean, their forehead? It means their mind. It means their affections, their will, their heart. Sealed by the Holy Spirit in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the land of Goshen symbolizes here. The spiritual lesson is that there's no safety from the wrath of God to those who are not in Christ. That's the issue. All right? Notice here he says in verse 7, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Trees and green grass, what do they symbolize? Life. All right? All life on earth is about to be obliterated. And it's not all at once yet, see? This is not the final end because only a third part, he says. Now, you remember back in Revelation 6, 8, it talked about a fourth part of the earth. Well, that was a limited manifestation of God's wrath. But now it's become a third part of the earth. It's getting worse. Getting worse. You know, we look around and we see things getting worse, don't we, in this world. And we complain and gripe and we sort of despair about that, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't, because this is the hand of God, folks. And this is what he said. Now, there's nothing wrong with being sorrowful and sad, especially for our loved ones. I mean, we know that, and we weep. But the thing about it is, we need to understand as believers who trust God in Christ and who believe the Bible that this world is not destined to get better. I don't care who's elected president. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be irresponsible citizens. We're to be responsible. We're to be informed. We're to vote our conscience and vote the right way, which I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But what I'm saying is we have to realize that it's not getting better. A third part of the trees, in other words, life on earth. And, you know, we're living in a generation today where there's a lot of people who put their hope in this earth, don't they? the green trees and the grass. There was one candidate who keeps saying that the greatest threat to American society today is global warming. And I thought, are you crazy? You know what the greatest threat to American society is? It's the greatest threat to every society in this world since Adam, and that's sin and unbelief. That's the greatest threat. Now, again, I'm not saying we should be irresponsible, even ecologically, but we don't need to go crazy over it, as if our life is sewn up in this earth. And you know where the arrogance comes from? Well, I'm going to repeat a lot of this because I'm going to talk a little bit about it in the message. Man thinks that he has the power and ability to save the world, doesn't he? I got news for you. We don't. And I'll be honest with you on this. I don't believe man has the ability to destroy this world. This world was set in place by God Almighty. This is the work of God. And all of the things that are deteriorating and going down, this is what the Bible teaches. It's the consequence of sin. And the only way to escape the consequence of sin is to flee to Christ and run to Him. But a third part. One thing I've got in your lesson here about this, the fourth part and the third part, I was reading this last week. And a fellow made this comment, and I thought there may be some validity to this. But he was talking about back in Revelation 6. Now, you know, as we go through Revelation, you know, there's a time span here. And people get in trouble when they try to specify, you know, this time, that time, how many years. Most of it, it's symbolic. But we're going towards where it starts out in the New Testament church, and the church is persecuted, and then the church becomes corrupted. That's what I'm going to talk about today in the message. And the world gets worse and worse and worse. God's judgments keep falling, and they get more severe. Talk about a fourth part and then a third part. And then in the end, it's going to be 100% gone. The people of God will be delivered. And this fellow I was listening to, he talked about how the fourth part, if you think about it, and I don't think we have to be statistically perfect in this, but a fourth part of the earth being destroyed is probably what we might call pretty normal as far as the death rate, especially back then, you know, when they didn't have the medical procedures that we have. But, you know, a fourth part of the world, people dying, you know, that was probably pretty normal. In other words, people really wouldn't take notice of that much. But then it gets worse. And here's a third part. This kind of gets people to thinking, maybe take notice. You know, something's going on here that, you know, we need to take notice of. And I thought about that in line of just exactly what I was talking about, these ecological things. I mean, you know, back when I was growing up, nobody worried about pollution and things like that and global warming, all that. But people are beginning to take notice. Things getting worse. And that's when the third part comes in. That's enough that people start seeking answers. You know, hey, you know, this thing's not going to last forever. What are we going to do? Well, let's elect so-and-so president because he believes that global warming is the worst thing, you know, so he'll stop that. Let's not build that pipeline. Let's figure this out so we can save the world. It's not going to happen. And I know, you know, again, we ought to be responsible. Think about our children, our grandchildren, all that. We want them to have a better life than what we have. I don't know why. We don't have that bad of a life, I don't think, do we? I guess we want them not to do anything. I think that's probably when the first, you know, we talk about, you know, kids not having responsibility. I think our parents caused that because we want them to have a better life. Well, my parents had a pretty good life. I mean, we weren't rich or anything, but we had food on the table, a roof over our head. What do we want for our children? We want them to come to Christ, don't we? We want them to believe the gospel. There's the only salvation. It's not in ecology. So what I'm saying is, I think that's pretty interesting, you know, that man begins to take notice. Here's a third part now. It was a fourth. Nobody worried. Here's a third part. Man takes notice, and he starts trying to figure this thing out. How can I fix it? And what God is saying is, you can't fix it. This is the work of God. And that's how we're to look at it. All right, look at verse 8. Here's the second trouble. This is where I'm going to stop today. So, but he says in verse 8, and the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, in the Bible, this is the second trumpet. And in the Bible, and I've got some scripture references there for you to understand this. You can turn to them on your own study. But a lot of times in the Bible, God uses a mountain to symbolize what? Man's refuges. Flee to the mountains. I guarantee you, when the flood came during Noah's time, they were looking for a higher place to go, weren't they? They rejected what Noah preached. And you remember what it said Noah preached? Anybody remember? Righteousness. And where did Noah find righteousness? Well, I know this. He was a sinner saved by grace. First thing you read about Noah in Genesis 6:8 is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 6:8-9. He preached Christ. It's what Hebrews 11 teaches us. Well, you can't get any higher than him. So you can flee to the mountains, but the flood got him. So it symbolizes man's refuges. It symbolizes man's power. Symbolizes man's kingdoms. And I've got here, mountains sometimes symbolize false religion and man's religious pride. There's a verse in Jeremiah 51 that speaks right to that. You can turn to that in your own study. But this mountain burning with fire, what's fire? That's the wrath of God against sin. Every time I see that, I think about God is a consuming fire. To who? To everyone who approaches him without Christ. And I think about how Christ took the fire of God's wrath in our place, the place of his people. So he takes this burning mountain under the wrath of God. He casts it into the sea. What's the sea? The sea is a symbol of trouble, especially in the ancient world. You remember back in I can't remember what chapter it was, but it talked about how by the grace of God, how the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are described as a glassy sea, the crystal sea. That's a calm sea. That's smooth sailing. That's what we have by the grace of God in Christ. But here the sea is what is normally a picture of, and that's trouble. The trouble that man goes through. What did Job say? Man is a few days and full of trouble. The sea is a picture of darkness. It's a picture of death. And here this mountain, everything that man trusts in, everything that man seeks safety in, refuge, everything that man thinks gives him power is uprooted and thrown into that trouble. It's all destined to be doomed. And of course, the lesson there is this: there is no relief, safety, or salvation from that trouble in any of our own refuges. Christ is the only refuge, and there is none other. His righteousness is the only refuge. His blood is the only refuge. And so it comes, look at it, he says, and the third part of the sea became blood, death. In other words, here, it's not just trouble, but it's trouble that brings death. It's all death, the wages of sin. And then he says in verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. That's the extinction of all life. All life is gone. There is no life without Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. What are ships? They're man-made devices or objects which are made to keep men safe from the sea. Won't do it here. No man-made object, no man-made religion, nothing that man does, nothing that man creates, nothing that man thinks will be able to save this world or save man. It's all. Now you see how this is a preparation, see? And then the next two, we'll get to them next week. The next two trumpets continue on with this preparation, leading up to the last three, ultimately leading up to that last, the seventh trumpet, which is where you see in all these three, the final destruction of the world and the judgment coming at the second coming of Christ. Okay.